Good morning. How are y'all doing? I'm repeating Michael's question, but a little more faces are here again as well. It was nice having Pastor Watt with us last week. We got to meet him, and so we'll be seeing if he's our next pastor or not. We have to put it to a vote, of course, but that'll come in a little bit in the future. But thanks for being here this morning. Thank you, Eric and team. Man, you guys, that was very worshipful. Just very encouraging. You know, as Deacon Tony said, because he lives, I can face tomorrow, right? I mean, that's hopeful. I mean, some days you're like, the only reason I can get this day is because he lives, amen? And I will cross that river one day. That reminds me of, has anybody read that classic Christian sort of allegory, Pilgrim's Progress? There's like this river, right, before the celestial city, before Christian, the pilgrim, gets to see God and meet Christ, and he has to go across the river. And I wonder if that was pulled from that classic. You know, Pilgrim's Progress, I encourage you to read it. It's the second best-selling book of all time next to the Bible. Amazingly, Christian book. So check it out, Pilgrim's Progress. There's probably an updated version. It uses some old Shakespearean language, kind of, because it was written in the Puritan days, 17th century, 18th, whatever, not one of those centuries, right? So check it out. But thank you. Thank you, praise team. Just excellent, excellent. Now, I've done this before with you guys. I just want you guys to kind of raise your hands up in the air like you're kind of like bobbing on a wave, right? Sort of like that. And just, actually, you can go more like this. Just wave it around, everybody. And just say, repeat this phrase after me. We are family. My brothers and my sisters. No, that's, all right. We are family, right? And actually, this is, should we just play that song and have a good time? We are family. No, but really, it was interesting. We were talking last week at the youth and children's leaders meeting last Saturday. We talked about this a little bit, how really we got to see the church as family, and in fact, in some ways, more important and eternal compared to the immediate physical family. We're not pitting the physical earthly family against the church family because they work together. But really, the eternal family is those who belong to Christ, and we are brothers and sisters of each other in Jesus Christ. Jesus is the firstborn brother among many brothers and sisters, of course, and we are sons and daughters of God, and he is our Savior. He's our Lord, and we want to worship him. We want to bring him honor and praise. We want to lift his name up as a family, as a family. He's our Heavenly Father, as Deacon Tony read here in Romans chapter 8. He pointed, we'll read it in a second, but it's a passage where we cry out in this intimate cry, Abba, Daddy, Father. And we're going to talk about that a little bit here today. The family is an interesting concept. What I've been going through the last few weeks, if you remember, first week was, and this series was, we call it Gospel Life, Gospel Life. And that's the title of our sermon today, Gospel Life, Family Gospel Life, Mirroring the Godhead. We started off with the individual. We started talking about the gospel. What is the gospel? How does it apply to us individually? Not just a decision we make in the past to follow Christ, but how does the gospel work out in our lives today? And so we talked about that the first week. Second week, we focused on the gospel life in the Word, in the Bible, Bible intake. How do we have a gospel lens, a Christ-centered lens? Because he is the gospel himself, the good news of Jesus. What his life and death and resurrection means for us. How do we always keep that in view as we read our Bible? We don't read our Bible as disconnected stories. We read them as all finding their fulfillment and their fulfillment of their expectations and promises of the whole Bible in Christ. And so we got to read our Bibles like that. Last time, before Pastor Watt spoke, we talked about prayer. How does the gospel have a gospel-centered view of prayer? It's not divorced from Christ. We can only come to God because Christ. Remember, we talked about this in youth. Remember, Eric talked about this recently. We can only come before a holy God who is pure, and we are sinful. We can only come before him without getting blown away by his glory because Christ is our high priest. He's our intermediary. He's our go-between. He's our sacrificial lamb. He covers all our sins in his blood. We are considered righteous because he has taken away our sins. We are positionally righteous in Christ, so when God sees us coming before his throne to ask him of many things, to talk to him, to praise him, to worship him like today, we can come before his throne because Christ has taken away all our sins. He has died for them. He has nailed them to the cross. We are new creatures in Christ, even though, yes, as Christians, we still fight sin, and we always want to come in an attitude of repentance. We always want to do that when we come in worship, because it's not real worship if we're not in an attitude of repentance. But we always want to come that way. But we are past, present, and future. Our sins are wiped away, and we are cleansed sinners. We are purified. And so we can come into the Holy of Holies, the Old Testament temple where only the high priest could go once a year, into that special room where the Ark of the Covenant was, the throne of God, and there was a curtain separating God's throne from the rest of the people. Now we can go directly in, because remember, when Jesus died, the veil was torn supernaturally. And so we can come and with full assurance and cry out to God. Today, we're going to talk about now the family. So as you can kind of see in this series, how it's going is the gospel, how it applies to our sort of individual lives. And there's a lot to be say about all that, but I could only have a few weeks to do this series in. So it goes to the gospel life, and then we're going to spread it out to the family life, our physical families. And then next few weeks, we're going to look at the church. And then we're going to look at society, how we interact with society. But they're all interrelated. It's all gospel-based. It's all Christ-centered based. And every aspect of our lives works together in the cause of Jesus Christ. And so today we're going to focus on the family, which, you know what? I was just talking to, I saw Melina last night, and we were just talking about how she was away and Deacon Tony was away. And while they're away, two big things have happened with the family. And really, in some ways, three things in some ways. Of course, the Supreme Court has now legalized gay marriage, which is not marriage at all, but they are defining marriage as a man and a man, a woman and a woman is marriage. And then you can see from this, others are already pushing for, well, polygamy should be okay too. If a man wants to marry 10 wives or be like King Solomon and have 600, I don't know how you do that in this life, but that should be okay. People in the media, these elite who are writing articles you can read on the news media, they're calling for open marriages. Why stay committed to one person? Why not have three people? The husband and wife should be okay with that. Four people, five people, you can interchange, have an open marriage. When you go away from God's design for the family and marriage, you start having chaos. And we were talking about that. And secondly, boy, I don't know if you've been following the news, and we've always known this has been a problem, hopefully, is this issue of abortion, right? You've seen these Planned Parenthood, one of these despicable organizations that basically kill babies, and they leave them to die, and these undercover videos are showing how warped and depraved they are. And you see what's happening. Babies born to mothers are being exterminated. Why? Because, unfortunately, it's bad situations. Boyfriends are putting pressure on girlfriends to have abortions, and girls, maybe 14-year-old, don't want to tell their parents what happened, and so they think it's better to kill their child in the womb and destroy it. Or they're your 30-year-old, and your little baby gets in the way of your career. It's a little nuisance, so go ahead and have it vacuumed out of you and crushed, and then have their body parts sold to people who want them for research is what's happening. It's terrible, and we're finding this all out in the news. And then I just want to bring the third thing we're seeing is, of course, maybe not even, it can happen in families, but some of the racial stuff we've had this year, all the racial unrest and how we had in South Carolina, somebody went into a church and shot up a whole bunch of people, racial violence. Man, these are family issues. These are church issues. Our society is really having a family problem. You look all over, you see broken families, you see divorce, you see abuse, you see all kinds of wrecked families all over the place. I mean, in marriage, I kind of said this jokingly, but really, America, man, we really put the funk in dysfunctional, right? Man, we are messed up as a culture, and it's because we've gone away from God's design. When you do that, there's always destruction. And many of you know this, when you've seen kids coming from divorced parents or abusive parents, or maybe parents are still there, but they're non-Christians and they're totally uninvolved in the child's lives, you see the destructive. Nothing ever good comes from those kind of areas. And so we gotta be gospel-centered in our family. Let's go to Romans chapter 8, verse 14 through 17. Not going to be on the screen today. Flip open your Bibles, hopefully. Don't do your phones, because you'll be playing levels or whatever you play, you know, all these games. But try to get a real Bible. Let's look at Romans chapter 8, 14 through 17. Listen to what Deacon Tony read as well and what Paul says to us through the Holy Spirit. For all who are led by the Spirit of God are sons of God. There's a family term, sons of God. For you did not receive the spirit of slavery to fall back into fear, but you, church, have received the spirit of adoption. Of adoption. There's a family term, of adoption as sons. by whom we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children, that we are children of God. And if children, then heirs, heirs of God and fellow heirs with Christ, provided we suffer with him in order that we may also be glorified with him. You look at this passage, of course, when it means sons, it's talking about sons and daughters. It's talking about females as well. Remember, in this culture, I've explained this before, the son was the one who got the inheritance, especially the firstborn. It's not saying women were unimportant, although some of the Jewish culture kind of treated them like that at that time. But it's saying the male was the heir. It has the rights of the inheritance from the father, the land, the estate, for all that. And so we as Christians, we have been adopted. We were separated from God. We were evil. We were sinners. We have been adopted into God's family. How does adoption work in normal life? Well, parents, they want a child. They want to help a child. Maybe they can't have children of their own. They go out and choose to set their love on a child, not because the child did anything good or bad, but the parents go out there and say, we want to help a child and bring them into a loving family. Now, unfortunately, there are sinful families that adopt kids and they treat them horribly. It'd be better off if they didn't have. But a lot of times Christian families adopt kids. And what that shows us is this loving father that through Christ, because Jesus Christ, through his life, perfect life, his death on behalf of sinners, and for all those who believe in him, trust him that he's forgiven their sins, believe that Jesus Christ has risen from the dead, and that they too, because they believe in him, will rise from the dead. They belong to God's family now, and we know this because, as Paul says, we've been given the Spirit of God. That's the marker that we are in this new family. That's the marker of the new family that we're now in. God has adopted us now into the family of God through the Spirit, the Holy Spirit, which he gives into our lives, into our souls, into our hearts, God himself. He is the down payment. He is the inheritance, the guarantee of the inheritance. He's the Spirit that testifies within our spirit that says, yes, when I sing these worship songs, my heart leaps for joy because I know God personally. I'm in this intimate relationship with him, and I know that this is true for me, that when I die, I'll see my Father. When you have that attitude and you believe Christ, that's the Holy Spirit working in you. That can only be the Holy Spirit. He is the one who cries out in us, Abba, Father. Not just this God who's up there and external, but who is intimate with us. And we cry out to him and say he loves us. He throws his arms around his church and he adopts them as his very own. And we come into his family and we are heirs. We get the heirs of the universe. We will inherit the kingdom of God with Christ as king. We will serve alongside our brother. We'll be fellow heirs with Christ, as verse 17 says. We provided that we suffer with him. There's some suffering in this life, of course. That shows us as we suffer through life, this hostile world, we will also one day be glorified with him. We are sons and daughters of God. So when we think about earthly family, we got to start first with where did family, the concept of family, come from? It really comes from God. A family, a gospel-centered family, really reveals this love, this perfect love that God has for his church, his people. It is all about family. And boy, I'm so glad he adopted us into his family. He saved me. I didn't deserve it because Romans 3:23, all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. We do not deserve to be in the presence of a holy, blazing God who will abide no wickedness in his presence. But despite the fact that we're sinners and we can't save ourselves, he saw fit to send his son to die for us. And now he loves us and brings us close through Christ and wraps his arms around us. And boy, all of us have had imperfect families. And that's so good to know. We have a perfect daddy in heaven that is loving us. Look at, flip down in Romans chapter 8, verse 28 and 29. A famous passage. And sometimes I don't always think about this passage in family terms. But really think about this. Of course, we know this, Romans 8:28, and we know that for those who love God, all things work together for good for those who are called according to his purpose. For those whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his son in order that he might be the firstborn among many brothers. But see, there's such a family concept behind this. God, it's like when I have Elijah and Sadie, or you have Kara and Caleb, and you have Matthew, and you know, all these strange children. But if hopefully, my children are strange, so I can say that. I love them. But we love them, right? We love our strange children that are imperfect. We love them. If you're, hopefully, you're, especially if you're a Christian, you want the best for your child. You always want the best for your child. Now, you won't always practice that because you're a sinner, and you'll flub up and make mistakes, and you ask him, Lord, I was a dumb daddy. But God is never a dumb daddy. He's always a perfect daddy. And think about that in that terms. And a father, an intimate father, who is drawing his children and always working his best for them. And that's an amazing statement. And we have to remind ourselves that, because when we are down, we're feeling down in the dumps, or we're just struggling, we have to remind ourselves, God works all things. It doesn't say some things. It says all things for good, for those who are called according to his purpose. Those of us who have given our lives to Christ, God is working all things. He's that wonderful daddy, that daddy that none of us had on this earth, because whether we think our dads were good or bad, they were all imperfect. But this dad is perfect. And he has predestined us. He adopted us. He chose us, even though we were sinful, to be conformed to the image of his son, to be made like our perfect brother, Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ. We're becoming conformed and looking like Christ. And I said this before, the same love that God has for his son is the same love he has for us, which is amazing because he didn't do anything wrong. But because we have died with Christ, because when we believe in Jesus Christ, we've died with him on the cross. We are hidden in Christ, the Bible says. We are one with him. And so the same love that God has for his son is the same exact love that he has for us, which just blows me away because we don't deserve that. Flip over now in your Bible to Ephesians chapter 1. Ephesians chapter 1. And let's look at a little bit more about this concept of family from God and what he's done. Ephesians chapter 1, starting in verse 3. In verse 3, Ephesians 1, verse 3. It's a beautiful passage. Paul writes, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places, even as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and blameless before him. In love, he predestined us for," there's that word again, "adoption." Adoption. "As sons through Jesus Christ, according to the purpose of his will, to the praise of his glorious grace, with which he has blessed us in the beloved." I don't know why God chose me, but he set his love. Just like, you know, a child may not know everything, why an earthly family, why'd you choose me? I was a little 6-month-old. Why'd you adopt me? Because we wanted to love somebody. And there's a whole bunch of motivations for that. And only God knows. But God, for his church, he has called us and he has adopted us into this family. And this is, you see Paul just rising up in praise of this glorious grace, because it's all of grace. This is all of grace. We don't deserve a God, a father, to adopt us, especially when we're sinful. And it's the same for children who have been adopted. If they're young, 6 months, they haven't done anything good or bad. They don't deserve that. It's just the free love of parents adopting a child into their family. That's why godly Christian adoption is such a picture of the gospel, because we're adopted into these families. That's beautiful. We're beloved. Flow down to Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 4, verses 4 through 6. Ephesians 4, verses 4 through 6. And here is where we, the church, with Christ, are one family. "There is one body and one spirit, just as you were called to the one hope that belongs to your call. One Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all." We all have the same daddy. It's pretty cool. You know, sometimes I don't think about that because sometimes I get self-absorbed, even in a Christian way. You know, I'm like, I have my little quiet time with God. It's just me and God talking. But I realize, like, all over the world, millions of people are talking to the same daddy at the same time. And the daddy is intimately involved in all those prayers at the same time. It blows my mind. We all have the same family. The church worldwide, we're the same family of God. And it's beautiful. You know, you got to think about that. You know, you're not alone. When Michael's, I could be praying the same time Michael's praying. And we're praying to the same God. And God hears every single word from Michael to me. And this is how much he loves us and how amazing he is. He's everywhere at one time, this daddy who listens to us. We have one faith. We have one God, one Spirit. We're all united. And this is where the family comes from, is Christ. Now, skip back a couple chapters, Ephesians chapter 2. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 18 through 22. Ephesians 2, 18 through 22. I love this. Now, this is kind of talking about Gentiles, non-Jews, now coming into the faith because of Christ. But it really applies to everybody. For through him, Christ, we both have access in one Spirit to the Father. So then, you are no longer strangers and aliens, but you are fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God, built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Christ Jesus himself being the cornerstone, in whom the whole structure, being joined together, grows into a holy temple in the Lord. In him, you also are being built together into a dwelling place for God by the Spirit. We are one. We are one family. We're one temple. He uses the temple imagery. We were once far off, just like maybe a 16-year-old kid who's really bad, has parents who are gone, he's been in foster homes, and finally some wonderful parents come alongside and say, we want to adopt you, and we want to be your parents. Man, he was a stranger and an alien, maybe a tough character, this kid who's 16, but some parents are like, hey, we want to help you, we want to be your parents. We were strangers and aliens to God. And all of us, our sins separated us from a holy Father. Again, we didn't deserve any of that. We didn't choose to get close to God. God got close to us. It's awesome. Adoption, this spiritual idea of adoption. Now, as we look at our physical families, dads, what kind of fathers then should we be? Just based on some of these verses. Mothers, how do we nurture our children in the admonition of the Lord? How do we discipline? Which discipline is always for our children's good and for the eternal perspective. And those of you who are single, you know, you're like, oh, this doesn't really apply to me because I'm not married yet. Well, it might. It does. You have parents. You know, those of you who are still under your parents' roof, how do you love your parents? How do you respect them? How do you obey them? And we're going to talk about that a little more. But a family, this is all a picture of the gospel, how we love each other and look up to each other. I'm so glad as a child, I look up to my Heavenly Father and say, I am so happy you adopted me and you're helping me become a better person. Our earthly parents sometimes are bad, and we don't obey them if they ask us to be sinful, but God still put them in our life to respect as parents try to show us how to live in this world. Beautiful passage. It's all of grace. Grace, gospel-based family. Now, one more thing about the gospel-centered family and the gospel being from God. God himself is family. Think about that. We always say God is one person, but is he actually one person? He's actually three persons. God is one, yet three persons. I don't know. I don't know how to explain that because no one knows how to explain that. How is God one, yet three distinct persons with various roles, different functions, yet they're all God? We don't have three separate gods. We still have one God. You know, we tried explaining this to Elijah. It's a little difficult. And he starts coming up. Did he do the ice water? And he on his own, which is pretty good, at 4 years old, he's like, it's kind of like water, Dad. Isn't it kind of like steam and ice and then the gods in different forms? I'm like, sort of, but actually that's heresy, but sort of. It's an illustration, but, you know, it's not like God morphs into different things because we actually have three different persons. But he was pretty perceptive. But the Trinity is easy. But what I'm saying about the Trinity is that in the Trinity, there is community. God has been a community, a family, eternity past. God has always been a family within himself. Father, Son, Holy Spirit, the three persons of the Trinity. And then God created family, earthly families. And what did he say at the beginning when he created Adam and Eve? Adam, it's not good for you to be alone. You know, God had himself. God, it wasn't like I was bored. I'm like, who do I talk to? Well, he had his son. He had the Holy Spirit. They had this communion, perfect communion, for three persons of the Trinity. Created Adam, and then God saw fit. It's not good for Adam to be alone. He brought Eve in, and then they were able to bear children, have these family units. It's a little bit mirroring the Godhead in some sense, because biblically, and we don't have time to lay this out, but biblically, there's the Father, and there's the Son, and the Holy Spirit. The Son submits to the Father, and the Holy Spirit submits to both. And we get that from Scripture. If you want to talk more about that, come after time. We'll talk about that. But there is this great, wonderful design that that our families sort of mirror in the Trinity, although in some sense God reveals himself to us as male, but in a sense it still applies to women and men and all that. And so the beautiful thing about our family is that the family is a building block. I mean, the family was created before sin. Adam and Eve, they're supposed to be fruitful, multiply, subdue the earth, have dominion over it, work it, tend their gardens, build civilization, have children. That was the building block of society. Men and women were created in the image of God. Then they were to create somebody in their image and be like God, having sons and daughters. And the foundation of our world was supposed to be families. That's why we have so many problems today that can be traced back to the family, right? You just look at the breakdown of the family, you can trace almost every problem in some sense back to the family. I mean, sin's everywhere, but there's huge problems when the family breaks down. And here's something I want to hear. Some of you are like, man, my family, I'm just hearing this stuff about God. My family really stinks. We got divorce, my mommy abused me. I don't even know my father. You know, we all have bad issues. But thanks be to God that those of us in Christ, there's forgiveness for mistakes we've made, and we're drawn into a new family of grace and forgiveness. Amen? We do have a perfect daddy who will never let us go. So even how bad our physical families are, and they're all bad in some extent, because we all have sin, God now draws us into this eternal family that is more loving than anything we can imagine in this world. And then when we get to heaven, the new heavens and earth, we're going to be one. We're going to be brothers and sisters forever. Christ is going to be our brother, God the Father. Man, it's going to be beautiful. And we'll never have sibling spats. You know, you stole my ice cream, you know, and never do that in heaven. You'll be like, here's more ice cream. Have more. Elijah will just be throwing it to Sadie. Well, Sadie doesn't really like ice cream, so I don't know what she'll eat in heaven, but it's weird. She's a weird child. Doesn't like ice cream. There's no way to bribe her to eat her vegetables. You know, Elijah, you'll get ice cream after you eat your vegetables. Sadie, I don't care. Throws her vegetables away. It's impossible to bribe her. But you guys know that who have children. Some children are different, right? But we're all going to be on the same page in heaven. And then here we come to it. And as we look, and it has to be said now, you look at the Trinity and you look at the family structure. And this is sometimes, it's very hard for us to accept what I'm going to say next. In our day and age, the 21st century, there is authority structures woven into the Trinity, the fabric of the universe. There's authority and submission all over. It's also true in the family. And it's seen in Scripture, but it's not a bad thing. It's not a bad thing. And in fact, when you look at the world and you look at what happens when gender roles and things are broken down, man, it's just destruction all over. It's bad any way you cut it if you don't follow God's design for the family. So let's turn to Ephesians chapter 5. Ephesians chapter 5. A lot of you people know this verse. Famous one read at weddings. But I just want to show you, first of all, start with husband and wife. As we think about the earthly family, it's a picture of the gospel, husbands and wives. Ephesians 5, verse 25. Let's go there. Actually, starting verse 22. Wives, submit. Oh, scary word. Submit to your own husbands as to the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, his body, and is himself its Savior. Now, as the church submits to Christ, so also wives should submit in everything to their husbands. I have Christina memorize this verse 24 all the time and repeat it back to me. Everything. Make me cookies now. Verse 25. Just kidding. Husbands, love your wives. Oh, yeah, I forgot that part. Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her, that he might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of water with the word, so that he might present the church to himself in splendor, without spot or wrinkle or any such thing, that she might be holy and without blemish. In the same way, husbands should love their wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself, for no one has ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes it and cherishes it, just as Christ does the church, because we are members of his body. Therefore, a man shall leave his father and mother and hold fast to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. This mystery is profound, and I'm saying that it refers to Christ and the church. However, let each of you love his wife as himself, and let the wife see that she respects her husband. Beautiful, isn't it? Now, you know, there's a picture of the gospel. And Jesus is not only our brother, but then God uses imagery in the Bible to compare Christ as the groom. We are the bride. Jesus is that groom. He's taking that leadership role, designly ordered role, function. He is to lead the church into righteousness, and the church is to submit to his guiding presence. So too the husband. This is This is not something that's from a patriarchal society that you know, we don't have to apply this anymore. We can just be all egalitarian. This is from Adam and Eve. In fact, when Paul tells Timothy, he says, you know, I only permit a man to teach and have authority in the church. He goes back to creation, the created order that really comes from out of the Trinity. The Son always submits, that there's a submission always from God himself in his own person. His Son submits to Father, and then the Holy Spirit submits to both. There is from creation a created order that was supposed to be beautiful, but man, we have messed it up. We have all messed this up. We have not lived out the gospel. And man, if you look at this passage here, if wives and husbands aspire to live this out, are you going to have a bad marriage? Absolutely not. You know, if a man is always wanting his best for his wife, as Christ does, man, she's going to feel loved, right? And if a wife is always saying, as Eve was created to be the helpmate, say, I am supporting you, husband, to be my leader, and I want to put you up as my leader and hold you up, and I want to help you nurture our children, and help them in the Lord, and I want to be your helpmate, that is a beautiful picture that's from design, you know? Now we have the 1960s come, and it's woo, you know, feminist and all kinds of stuff, and throw off the shackles of, you know, patriarchy and all that stuff. But what they're really throwing off is like, this is good. And we call it, as a term for this, it's called complementarian, because husband and wife complement each other physically, spiritually, mentally. When they're living for Christ, they complement each other. Now, of course, in some ways, why did the feminist movement rise up? Because men were stupid and sinful. We're pretty dumb, men are. In two ways, men sin really bad. We either get really domineering, and like dictator, right? And we just abuse our wives in any kind of way. Or we go to the other side and we're like, I don't care. You pick where we want to go on the date. I don't know how to discipline our children. You do it, honey. We get very passive, right? That's Adam and Eve, right? Adam and Eve. Adam was actually right next. You read the account. Adam was right next to his wife when she was talking to the serpent. He was quiet the whole time. He should have picked up a shovel and cut off the serpent's head and protected his wife like Christ does the church. But he didn't. He was passive. And then women, you know, they try to usurp, there's where they fall, they try to usurp men's roles, and then what happens is they enable men to be more passive. And then so I think it's what's happening in our society. You have a whole bunch of men who are non-committed, and they're sinful, and they're abusive, and the women feel like they have to stand up. It's because of the sinfulness of our society, you know? Or sometimes women are complete, you know, submission does not mean submit to sin. Women are complete pushovers, and they allow themselves to be abused and cheated on. And it's, oh, well, I have to submit. That's not biblical submission, okay? Biblical submission is you're both following the Lord. You encourage your husband to follow the Lord. These are biblical families. And I'm so glad Ken and Karen are in Sunday school. They're going to start biblical manhood and womanhood and how we fit together and work this beautifully. One more passage to look at. I'm going to summarize it. I'm going to summarize it because I lost the reference. It's in one of the Peters. I lost my reference. I'm looking at my sheet. I'm like, but it's in 1st or 2nd Peter. Some of you guys can search it. Peter is talking to wives, the church. He says, be subject to your own husbands, okay? So that even if your husband is not a believer, you will win him to Christ, possibly, because of your respect and love for him. As long as he consents to live with you. Of course, Paul qualifies that, right? If a husband goes off, cheats and stuff, the woman has a right to divorce. That is absolutely biblical. I believe that, all right? But that's without first you got to go through counseling and stuff. You don't want that. But if the husband consents to live in a gentle manner with his wife, the women should, even if he's not a Christian, respect. Then it goes on to talk about women, don't live your wife life as a bejeweled makeup and just looking beautiful and that's all your life is about. He's not saying jewelry is bad or makeup is bad. He might say some women need makeup. Ooh, just kidding. But he's saying don't let that be your identity. He says your identity is Christ. And I love what he says. He says, remember the holy women of old who hoped in God. And they used to adorn themselves with their holiness. That's where women, with their holiness. And they submitted to their husbands as Sarah obeyed Abraham. And you are her children. Are you a daughter of Sarah? If you do good and are like Sarah. Now again, women, this does not mean you have to be some pregnant, barefoot in the kitchen, right? We kind of hear that joke, right? You look at Proverbs 31, the last chapter in Proverbs. A lot of us know this. Proverbs 31 shows a wonderful, godly woman. She is working hard. She has her own business. She's raising up her children. And while her husband works hard as well, this is not a woman who just stays at home and doesn't know what to do with herself. This is a woman who's very entrepreneurial and loving to her family and raises them and blesses her husband. It's not saying women just have to sit around. Husbands, likewise, you have to live with your wives in an understanding way, showing honor to the woman as the weaker vessel, since they are heirs with you of the grace of life, so that your prayers not be hindered. I told the guys some of this. You know, some of that is just practical. I tend to walk fast. I mean, I'll leave my wife in the dust. I am not living with an understanding way that I'm not married to a man who can like, yeah, let's keep going. I'm married to a woman, all right? Is it pretty funny, Jaleesa? Pretty good? I know. You've been left in the dust, huh? Sorry about that. But, you know, I even in practical ways, physically, spiritually, I have to say, my wife is from me. She's here to, she's the nurturer. And I have to, as a husband, disciple, lead her and live with her as Christ lives with us in a very understanding way. And you know, Christina, look, she reminds me of this. I got an MDiv in seminary. She got an advanced MDiv. She is. She's smarter than me. She's more wise than me. She can probably out-preach me, out-teach me, you know, at that. But she understands her role as a woman. She's like, I'm here to support you. And she knows her job is to support women and to teach them and like that. But she gives me lots of advice. And I know when I'm messing up as a husband, she'll have this little phrase, and it's good because it gets me thinking. If I'm being really passive or dumb, she says, lead me, O leader. She'll let me know that, hey, that's your role. You're falling down on the job here, Mr. Scott here. So she lets me know, and she's okay with that because she says, you're not being a good leader for this family. And so I thank the Lord for her. So I'm sure my children will rise up and call her blessed because she really helps me grow in the Lord. So, but these are good things. And remember this, I saw this once by Kathy Keller, who's the wife of Tim Keller. If you know Tim Keller, he's a famous, wonderful pastor in New York City, and he has written some books, Reason for God, apologetic books, and he's written this terrific marriage book. What's the name of it? Some of you read it. But I saw a talk by his wife, and she helped write the book. And I never thought about it this way. She says, both spouses get to play the Jesus role. And I was like, oh, what does she mean? Because I know the husband is supposed to be like Jesus, leading the church. I got that. But she said, look, Jesus also submitted to his Father all the time. He's eternally submissive to his Father. And I was like, wow, so even the wife plays the Jesus role as well. Is submission a bad thing for Jesus? No, otherwise we wouldn't have salvation. We wouldn't have life. But because he has eternally submitted to his Father and come and obeyed his Father's decree to come and die for us and obeyed him, we have salvation. He's king now. Submission is not a bad thing. It's not at all. And we just think about this. Authority, you can't get away from it. The secular world can't get away from it. You can't be at a job very long and everybody's equal. You got to have a manager. You got to have somebody who's leading. That's why you have shepherds, God-ordained shepherds and pastors for the church. Otherwise, it'd just be like a lot of, how do we get along? It's just a commune and nobody gets along because of sin. You need people who are more wise and godly to lead people. And God has set that up in every area of life. And that, it really comes from the Trinity. And so there's so much more to say here, but really it's from God's design for us as humans to fall into the authority structures. Again, authority structures are very corrupted because of sin. It doesn't mean you sin in following these structures. There's corruption all over. There's horrible things. But again, gospel-centered home, it's a loving home. Men, sometimes you take this to an extreme and you don't respect your women. You don't respect women. That's unbelievably sad and sinful. You need to love your wives. Love your wives. I saw a really good quote. Husband and wives who don't believe in the complementarian view of marriage. And they say, well, we're equal. Now, in one sense, yes, it's true. As persons, women and men are exactly equal in Christ. We have different roles, though, and different functions. And even, I realized, I thought about this, even an egalitarian marriage, where they're like, hey, we have the same functions and roles, and we make decisions together. Well, even in the decision-making process, somebody is submitting all the time to somebody else, if you think about it. Somebody's way is coming. So they say, oh, we make things always equally, but somebody's decision, someone will give in to. There's submission going on all the time. And they don't want to admit that, maybe, but it's going on all the time. Gospel-centered family. It's a grace-based family. And one of the best ways to see this, are you a family that is open about your sin and the grace of God? Or parents, do you act like nothing's wrong? You're perfect. You're perfect. You make no mistakes. Your children will start to see right through that. It's not what's taught, it's more caught. And they'll see that you are a fake and a phony. And it's happened to me, it's happened to all of us as parents. We need to be a place where we hold high standards, but when they're not met, there is grace and there's forgiveness and there's prayer and we get back on our feet. Parents are open about they need Jesus too. Kids need to see that everyone needs Jesus. And in marriages, we need to have open communication. We need to be open and honest with each other, no secrets. We need to love each other and serve each other. Communication is central. There's all kinds of books in the practicality, like the 5 love languages. Learn your wife's or spouse's love language. How do you show love to her in practical ways? With your children, parents, and a gospel, think about Jesus. He wasn't just giving lectures all the time. He was walking through life with his disciples, and he was always teaching on the way as he traveled. And that's something I always want to strive to do, whether my kids are doing homework or we're going out to eat somewhere or we're in the car or we're just at home talking. You know, we all need family devotion time, a specific time to read the Bible and pray. But also through all of life, are you bringing Christ into all of life as you walk along life? In every situation in life, when you discuss different things, it can be something small. When you look at nature, hey, did you know God created this butterfly? And you can just bring up Christ there. You always want to bring Christ into the family. It's a gospel-centered family. As Deuteronomy 6 says, when you rise up, when you lie down, you bring in Christ. Of course, you teach laws because God has set up right and wrong. You want people to help your children grow and become productive citizens as subduing the earth, being fruitful and multiply and living in righteousness. But at the same time, when they fail, and we all fail, we show the grace of Christ and we need God's glory. Lastly, let me just finish with this. As we got to think of our families as living as a witness, living as a witness. Is our family a witness to others and how we interact with each other? When people see us, they're like, wow, ooh, like, man, there's something different about that family. I remember when I was like in high school, I had to go do a project with another family, a Christian family. I had to do something for school. I was so impressed by the warmness and openness of communication in the family. I actually wrote them a little note and I left it on their table and I said, thank you so much for a wonderful night. Just want to tell you guys, you have an awesome family and you really impacted me. Just because they were open and honest and frank and loving and warm, that really impacted me. And are we a witness to people out there who have no idea what a family is? Or dysfunctional homes, they've never seen a father, never seen a good father, never seen good parents, foster kids. We're going to see kids coming from having gay parents. They don't know what a father and a mother is. They have no idea how that works. Because gay marriage just wrecks the picture of the gospel. The gospel makes no sense with a gay marriage. It just doesn't work. Are we living as witnesses to our neighbors and how we discipline and how we interact with our kids in church? Are we living as a witness? There's so many kids who need help. Maybe some of you will consider adoption in the future. Kids have been abused. How are we inviting them into our lives and also reaching out to them in Christ? As we look at society, as there's fractured families all around, we need to be families, and the church is with us in this, because the church is ultimate, that we are living as a witness and showing the gospel through our marriages and through our families. And we know, we're like, I'm not perfect. Exactly. Show the world what a grace-forgiving family looks like. That we love each other despite the flaws. We want people to excel, but most importantly, we want people to know Christ. Are we doing that? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, God, you are amazing. You are our Heavenly Father, our Abba Father. You are intimate with us. Heavenly Father, even those who are single in here, Lord, how they interact now with their parents or their siblings, this matters, Lord. Even with our distant relatives, there's an approach, God, that we want to be a witness and a light with how we think about family, especially in this dark world, Lord. It is tough. Satan is bombarding us on all sides with what a family shouldn't be. And we sometimes get pulled along into this cultural depravity of families. But Lord, we need to stand strong on your design from your word of what family is. And Lord, it's beautiful. It's good. And so Lord, help us walk with Christ. Help us love him. We thank you that he is our groom. We're the bride. He's our brother. And Lord, if anybody does not know Christ as their Savior today, I pray that they would come to know him. We love you. In your son's name we pray. Amen.